After suffering from a brutal rape, Lee Ezell discovered she was pregnant. She bravely chose to relinquish her child for adoption, wishing the very best for the child. 20 years later, Lee was shocked to hear a voice on the other end of the telephone state, "Hi, I'm Julie, and you're my mother." Televised across North America, Lee's story of her remarkable reunion with her daughter has touched the hearts of millions. Enjoy the laughter and tears shared together between Lee and Julie as they explain how anyone can find peace and hope in spite of life's missing pieces. Here's Lee.
Of life is just showing up, so congratulations. We have done that to be able to share our session together tonight. I've heard someone say about humor that humor is a lot like changing a baby's diaper. Doesn't really change anything permanently, but it does make things a lot more pleasant for a little while. So I enjoy the chance to mix up that humor with truth when I get a chance to speak. And because I heard someone once say that if all the people who fell asleep in church were laid end to end, they'd be a lot more comfortable. Unfortunately, this is true, so I will try in my remarks briefly to keep you awake as well as not make too many mistakes, because I heard of a florist in New Jersey who had two orders of flowers that went out at the same time to two different places, and his delivery boy mixed them up. And one set of flowers was to go to a funeral, and the other set was to go to an office that was having a big celebration, opening up a new office. And the next day, the fellow from the office called and said to the florist, "What are you doing? We're having a big celebration. We're opening our brand new office. And in comes your florist with this great big black wreath that says, 'Rest in peace.'" And the florist in New Jersey said, "Hey, buddy, don't feel too bad." You know, the one that went to the funeral said, "Good luck in your new location." I have found that many of us could say that we've made some mistakes in our life, and mistakes have maybe been made on us. Recently, when I was reading in the Los Angeles Times, I thought, wow, I found something in the classified section that I thought explained probably many of us pretty well. A fellow had lost his dog, apparently, and was hunting for him and put this ad in the paper to try to find that dog. He said, "Lost dog, blonde, German Shepherd, blind in right eye, only three legs, left ear missing, recently castrated, answers to the name Lucky." And you know, I thought, Lord, this is me. And I wonder how many of us could feel that we have a few things missing in life, and yet in a way still call ourselves lucky or blessed. Maybe a lot of us have missing pieces in our lives, like that dog does. I wonder how many of us could say, if we thought of our life as a puzzle, that in the past of the puzzle of our life, lots of people have what I call a missing piece. Maybe it's a person who's not there anymore. Maybe it's an accident or a death or a divorce. Or many people have holes in their past, almost as if something has been punched out, and for them they have a missing piece. And there's no really any easy answer for that. I understand what it is to have missing pieces in life. My father actually told me that I was not supposed to be a piece of the puzzle of life. I was supposed to be Lee the boy, and I couldn't pass the physical for that. So right from the beginning of my life, I knew there were people who were supposed to be born, and like God made this noble plan for them. And then there were people like me who just sort of came along, and I meet them all the time whose parents tell them, "You? Oh, yeah, well, you came, but you know, you were a little early, let's put it that way, or a little late, or we weren't planning on you." And I knew what it was to feel like one of those unwanted, mistaken kids. Born and raised in the inner city of Philadelphia, in a very difficult area of Philadelphia. We called our neighborhood the city of brotherly shove, where I lived. We had a difficult and challenging upbringing. Both my mother and father were alcoholics, and we had a lot of abuse and battering in our home. We were used to domestic violence calls by the police, and not a real neat place for anybody to grow up. Growing up feeling very hopeless and unwanted, had really no religion, I'd have to be honest with you. God was sort of an absentee owner to me. He sort of started this thing spinning and then left us on our own, I thought. And every single person I knew who was a Christian, well, we sort of had a melting pot around us of many different ethnic peoples, and it seemed like they settled in different pockets of the city. Every Catholic that I knew, it seemed, was Irish. And they taught you, well, darling, when you're older, religion will be a lot more fun, you know, because you get to go to wakes and play bingo. And you don't have to wear them dumb uniforms to school anymore. So I thought maybe when I grew up, I'd be a good Catholic. And it seemed like every Protestant that I knew was German, and they taught you that God was strict and he would make you march. No, you would have to toe the line. So the Protestant thing wasn't really actually appealing to me. And of course the Jews, it seemed like every Jew would say to you, oh, when you were next to God, you were suffering. Let me tell you. And so the Jewish thing was definitely out. I wasn't into that. Although we did go to a big place we called God's House, and it was a real spooky place. It kind of got the goosebumps as the sun would come shining through the saints' eyes on the windows. And I figured God lived there with the Holy Ghost. That's why it was so spooky. I really had no biblical input, no solid, good ideas about God from the Bible until I stumbled into I thought it was a holy roller meeting I found in the newspaper in Philadelphia. The preacher's name was Billy Graham, and he's getting big now. And I didn't know what in the world I was in for. And here was a man who blew me away because he spoke about God not philosophically, not off the top of his head, but truly from the scriptures, talked about the true God. It was as plain as the nose on my face that what counts is what you do with the claims of Jesus Christ. To me, I thought you were either born religious or you weren't, or you sort of inherited it from your parents, but really God has no grandchildren. I realized that night what a one-on-one thing it was. I accepted the fact that I was a sinner. That wasn't hard. But that God had sent Jesus for me to go to the cross and to rise from the dead, to bring new life, to die in my place. I remember Billy Graham saying from 1 John chapter 5, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. And I knew that night I did not have life. And I made a simple, very simple surrender of my life, and the religious rhetoric turned quickly to reality as I walked down and surrendered, and the God who was always outside there somewhere nebulously floating around became very real and moved inside of me. I can remember thinking, oh, the thrill of that night of conversion. Going home, I just knew things would be different for me. And as I got home and finally my father was drunk again and laying inside the door, I couldn't get in. I wondered. I thought I got a new life from God thing. And, nothing was really new except inside. And I have experienced over and over again the things that God does in a miraculous way always begin inside before any change outside. For some people, things get worse. For me, it seemed like they got worse. I would call the police on my father for the very last time as I would graduate from high school, and I'd get on a bus, and I'd come way out here to California to be with you beautiful people because you looked so good from a distance. I see you know what I mean. And got out here to the San Francisco area, got my first job as a little typist there in the San Francisco area. And there at the place where I worked, I would meet a salesman one morning who would rape me that night as a virgin teenager and as a brand new Christian. who was trying to like get this new leaf turned over in life. I was a very traumatized teenager that night. Hard to describe and transmit that to you. As I escaped that night, I remember thinking over 85 times, why God? Why me? I don't need this. And I know now that I'm older that bad things happen to good people. And bad things happen to Christian people who don't expect it, who aren't warned about it, who God doesn't intervene and do the magic thing because he's not a fairy godfather in the sky. But I'm so grateful that he has placed a bit of his spirit inside of everybody who's surrendered to Christ to make it through the difficulties in life because he hasn't promised us a rose garden. I remember that night as I escaped and sat in my little car on the side of the road, bawling my eyes out, stopped in a little gas station to try to clean myself up. And I had a strange experience because I remember looking in that little silvered mirror in that gas station, and it was as if when I looked in that mirror, I thought, Lee, this is the story of your life, kid. You know what? You are a loser. You shouldn't have been born, okay? And then you attract losers like a white silk blouse attracts spots. Just look at you. You better not tell anyone that this happened to you, because this will be the crowning conclusion of your life and the confirmation that you really are a loser. And I made the very poor decision that night to go underground with my feelings and to make the decision that, no, I would not call the police. I wouldn't tell anyone. There was no 911 hotline crisis center I could call. I only knew that I felt so guilty, which is objectively doesn't make any sense. Yet I know that victims always feel guilty. Whether it is a victim of divorce whose husband leaves the house, she will say she will feel guilty. Even a child who's left in that situation, who's the victim, will feel guilty and say, if I'd been a better son, my daddy wouldn't have left. Not true. I felt I would not tell anyone what had happened to me. I was so overwhelmed with shame and embarrassment and humiliation. I just decided to swallow hard, go back to work the next day, never to see the man again. It was all over, I thought, and decided to toughen up because this was real life, and went on with my life for weeks after that. Honestly, I was quite sick emotionally and physically till I finally went to the doctor, and he said, you don't have the flu, you're pregnant. No. I am not pregnant. And you know, I'm sure that any woman especially can say, when you have a traumatic event in your life, it is so marked by our video systems in our mind. You can remember the wallpaper. You can remember everything when that decisive moment came on you. I remember arguing with the doctor and saying, no, you can't get it on the first time. It didn't do me any good to argue, but I couldn't accept the fact that I was an unwanted child with an unwanted child because this was totally not fair. And you know, I'm older now. I know that life is not fair. I've had to live a few years to realize that. I'm 48 now. I would be 49, but I was sick a year. And I really did not know what I would do when that pronouncement hit my life. Took me 3 days to really come out of denial and get the courage to go tell my alcoholic mother, who now I know was pedaling as fast as she could. It was all she could do to get the other kids off to school. She said, you'll have to go take care of this thing. I can't handle it. Come back when it's all over. So I got my little Volkswagen with $50 in my pocket and began driving down the west coast of California toward Los Angeles, not really knowing where I'd wind up or what would happen to me. And in those traumatic days, I can remember looking for God, trying to find out where God was in all the confusing moments of my life, and flipping through little Gideon Bibles in dirty old drawers of Motel 6s. I would tearfully and surprisingly come across a verse of scripture I'd like to read to you from the Old Testament. It's recorded in Psalm 139, familiar to many now, but news for me. These verses in the Old Testament, I have to be honest with you, I wasn't really even sure they counted because they were in the Jewish half here in the beginning there. Yes. And I am so glad that the whole thing counts. What a thrill it was for me to see King David speaking to God and revealing to us so many things when he said in Psalm 139, beginning with verse 13, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body, and you knit them together in my mother's womb. I thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. It's amazing to think about that you were there while I was being formed in utter seclusion. And you saw me before I was born and scheduled every day before I began to breathe." To me, this was a nail in a sure place in my life. I was coming to the conclusion, not knowing what I was going to do. Well, maybe I was an unwanted child and unplanned, but apparently God is the one who decides about life. I believe that even though a couple may decide when to make love, God decides when to make life. If the Bible is true, and if it is, then there are no illegitimate children. Life comes from God. That would be the thing that would help me so much to make my decision about whether or not I would have an abortion. I have to be honest with you. 30 years ago, there was no Planned Parenthood, county-funded, taxpayer-paid-for clinic, and any friend would have taken me there and felt very noble to help me get rid of this thing I didn't deserve. I'm very grateful that it wasn't available to me. I'm no hero. Therefore, I have no hateful thing in my heart for women who've had abortion. I have too many friends who have suffered through an abortion. They have a missing piece, too, that's not coming back. And I was grateful that in the throes of deciding all of this, I would find out some direction from God about life. And I would make the decision that for me, abortion was too permanent an answer for my temporary problem. And I'd have to find a way to, almost as if I was a delivery girl, I had to deliver this thing to life and find a way to go through the months that would be ahead. Knowing in my heart I'd have to find a way to make the little tiny life of Jesus in me grow up big enough to cover for my mother and father and all I would need in order to make it through what was ahead. I wound up here in Los Angeles and I found a wonderful church through the Yellow Pages that had the most loving people in it, and a big old roly-poly couple from the South were always out in the lobby hugging you. The big kind of people that when they hug you, honey, you are hugged, you know? That kind of people. And it didn't take them too many weeks to finally say to me, "Honey, we can tell a girl that needs a square meal and a place to stay. We're not exactly blind. You know, we can tell what's going on here. And Dad and me, we've been talking. We're fixing to ask y'all to come live with us. We just live down a block there, honey. Come on in." So I not only found a couple who would say, "Oh, don't have an abortion. Oh, naughty." But would say, "What can we do? Let us help you. Let us enable you." And moving in with these beautiful old couple and living out the months of my pregnancy were so precious to me, because anyone who's been a birth mother would attest to the bonding that happens to a child you bear in your womb. And that child was becoming special to me, and I wanted to make the right decisions for that child. And for me, I decided I want that child to have mother and father and all the things that I can't provide. So I decided to sign up at LA County Adoptions to relinquish that child at birth, and gave birth to a baby girl in the county hospital in not a good situation. I would never get to see the child or hold the child. Really, for me, that was the biggest missing piece of my life. That baby would be placed on the county adoption rolls, never to be seen. I know records were closed, and I said to myself, "Well, you're so young, you're going to have plenty of other children." I never would have imagined that would be the only child I would ever give birth to. But I know there are people who listen to my voice who've had things happen in their lives there's no easy explanation for. There's no little scripture you can massage over it and make it okay because you have a missing piece. I understand that. I would learn in the weeks and months that would eke out afterwards that even though pain is inevitable, misery is optional. For people who have a connection with God, the God of missing pieces. I would wait till I was 29 to marry because I wasn't really very trustful of men. And I would meet my prince. Well, you know, we know how it's supposed to be, ladies, you know, when they come along. And when mine came riding along in the sunset, he had two kids in the saddle with him when they went riding by there. And nothing would go normally in my life. How ironic that this beautiful man, I thought, well, I'm going to give him the acid test. And I told him about my missing piece before we were married. And he seemed to understand because his first wife had been a beautiful gal who gave him two beautiful little girls. And when they were 3 and 6, died with a brain tumor very suddenly. He knew about missing pieces. He knew about things that there are no easy answers for. He would remarry. And my husband's second wife would also be a terrific gal, beautiful girl. I could have looked more like her, but I didn't have time to get ready. And she would be with him for a few years, help him raise the children, until he'd take her to the emergency ward one day, and in 24 hours, she was dead with a very rare blood disease. I have learned to take vitamins myself, exercise, you know, when you are the third one in a long line of losers, you know, you get with this program. And how ironic it would be for me to be sitting in a Los Angeles County court, adoptions court, swearing in adopting his two little daughters and wondering all the time, I wonder who sat here for me. I wonder what they looked like years ago. And surely, as any birth mother can attest, you go by birthdays and Christmas and Mother's Day, and you wonder, she's 2 now. Oh, no, she's 4 now. Now she's going to school. Is she happy? Is she? And a million questions that go through your mind. I had only been convinced because of what I had read in the Bible of God, that he would be able to keep that which I committed to him. I would let it go in my own mind, knowing that that was a closed chapter of my life. Never imagining a few years ago I'd be sitting at home minding my own business. I'd pick up the telephone. The voice on the end of the phone would say, "Hello, you've never met me, but you're my mother." And I have been looking for you for 3.5 years. And this beautiful voice on the end of the phone would say that she really had 2 motivations for trying to seek me and find me over the years. One was, she said, "I thought you'd like to know that you're a grandmother." I'm too young to be a grandmother. Oh, wow. That was great news. And funny thing was, her second motivation to me was even sweeter than that, because in that first conversation, that child tried to do what she always dreamed someday she'd do, and that was, she tried to lead me to Jesus Christ on the telephone. Started quoting me from the Bible, and I have to be honest with you and tell you that I did let her go to see if she was any good. And actually, she seemed to know what she was doing. How wonderful it was to tell her, "What is your name again, Julie? I think you're trying to lead me to God, but you see, you already did that many, many years before." And we would discuss many things in our first telephone conversation, mind-blowing things, and would set our date to get a look at each other for the first time. Scary stuff. Nobody knew about this missing piece in my life. I'd not been honest and open and upfront. I'd done a lot of pretending, and yet here it was on my doorstep. And my terrific husband had said to me, "I want you to tell her before you meet that she is the result of your being raped. I don't want her to think anything less of you." And I said, "Well, I'm not doing that," because I
know what it is to be told, you're an accident. You are a mistake. You see, you shouldn't have been born. I can't do that. So I remember my husband wisely, before we would meet for the first time, got a hold of Julie's husband on the telephone, and those two men talked privately with each other about this situation, and it was so real to me because I was listening in on the extension in the bedroom. I tend to do that a lot, and how wonderful it was. As my husband told her husband what the situation was, he said, you tell her if you think she can handle it, but we'll leave that up to you. And I remember her husband, Bob, saying, wow, to think that that's what happened more than 20 years ago just to give me Julie. I thought, uh-oh. We would meet. This beautiful gal would walk through the door of a hotel room looking remarkably like me, a mirrored image of me, without the wrinkles and the cellulite stuff. And the first thing she'd ever say to me as she passed me a baby was, now go to your grandma. And her big husband stood behind her, sort of waiting his turn. I remember him sticking out his hand and saying, I would like to shake your hand. I'd like to say thank you for not aborting Julie. I don't know what my life would be like without her and my children. And together we celebrated her birthday with one candle because it was my first birthday. We talked about so many things. And I can remember her saying, my husband told me that, you know, about the rape. She said I had a hard time. For about 3 days, I was depressed, I was confused, I was angry, I went to my minister, and he began to show me all kinds of verses in the Bible and things, and she said, have you ever seen this Psalm 139 in the Bible? She said, if this is true, then God wanted me born. I said, yes. And our reunion has been such a sweet and beautiful thing in my life. We've had so many exciting things happen to us since the release of the book about all of this, The Missing Piece. We've had all kinds of media interest and some very thrilling and challenging opportunities. I remember a Mother's Day when Julie's mother came here to Los Angeles, and we two mothers held a press conference with one daughter. And we talked about God being able to put together missing pieces in life. We talked about a God who's able to make sense out of nonsense that happens in our lives. And we had such an interest from this media. I can remember being on an ABC talk radio show with a very caustic British fella who wasn't buying it at all. And he said to me, oh, well, this is wonderful. Yes, of course, wonderful. Yes, it was God, right? It was God from the beginning. Wonderful. So God sent a man to rape you so you could have this baby. Is that right? And I said, no. Because at least at what I know of the God of the Bible is that he doesn't cause evil, but he's the only one that can make good out of evil that happens in our lives. I tell you, I believe that. That God is not the one who causes the floods and the earthquakes and the act of God things that the insurance company says he does. When Jesus was here, he didn't cause the storm. He calmed the storm. He said, peace, be still. The same as he wants to do in all of our lives. We have had appearances on all kinds of challenging talk shows. We've been a couple times with Sally Jesse Raphael, the little blonde gal with the red glasses, you know, who seemed so nice before the program. And I remember her opening up the show. She looks into the camera lens and she says, my guest today is not the product of love. She is the product of rape. How does that make you feel? Made me feel like punching her out, that hussy. Get you right up there. And my daughter Julie said, well, yes, I'm the product of rape, but how many of us know that we are the product of love, even if our parents were married? And beside that, because I believe God wanted me to be born in a way, I am the product of love. As we faced Brother Geraldo, I can remember my daughter saying to him, yes, I'm the result of rape, but I'm so glad I did not get the death penalty for my father's crime. Oh, yes. Children who are born even of sexual assault, she said, do not inherit any evil genes. Look at me. I'm not some warped person. It doesn't matter how you begin, but what you become in life. Yeah. As we recently faced Phil Donahue, one of my favorite people, what a thrill it was to be able to share with him. My daughter, Julie, lives in Florida, and hardly ever see that girl enough, and my grandkids. And the best thing I could do would be to introduce her to you tonight. And she just happens to be here. So would you please welcome Julie Makema, our missing piece.
Thank you. I found out at the age of 7 that I was adopted. It was not the best of situations. It was by a girlfriend that I learned the news. And we were arguing and we were always fighting, although we were best of friends growing up from just a few months old. But during the argument, she felt this was a good way to get back at me because I hit her pretty hard. And so she told me, well, you know, you don't live with your real mother. You were adopted, and she's not your real mom, and that's not your real dad. And I didn't understand at all what it meant. I knew that by the way she had told me that it was really something terribly bad and that I was an unusual, strange person because of it. It was something that nobody would ever want to be, and I was mad and angry and in tears and ran home and asked my mother, where's my mom? Where's my real mom? Who are you? And my mother was very shocked. And she brought me over to a chair and sat me down, and she said, yeah, that's true. I'm not the mom that gave birth to you. But, you know, your dad and I love you just as much as your two brothers. There's no difference in our heart for you than there is for them. We love you just as much. You know, and I couldn't have any children, and I wanted a little girl. And your dad and I came down to the adoption agency and picked you out. And you are very special to us. And she said also, and it was out of love and wanting the best for you that your birth mother released you for adoption. It wasn't that she threw you away, she didn't want you, she didn't care about you. No, but she also loved you and wanted the best for you. And I realized how important that was as I grew up because I felt doubly loved. Growing up, I knew I was different than my brothers, and they were 8 and 10 years older than I, and I kind of thought that was good. I mean, I didn't want to be like them anyways. I mean, they were weird. Any of you who have brothers, you know what I'm talking about, but whenever the subject of my adoption came up, they would mention that, of course, Julie was the baby in the basket by the door. You know, we tripped over you one day as we were leaving, or... You know, or I was in the alley in the garbage can, you know, we took tomatoes off your face, and there you were, you know, they were wonderful brothers. But I never felt any different, and I'm grateful that my parents also said, yes, we want you to love me, but also we want you to be able to love your birth parents and not hate them for allowing them to release you to us. But I did grow up in a Christian home. My parents were always bringing us to church, and for a long time I really thought, oh, here we go again. You got to get dressed up and go through this whole thing. But, you know, I learned so much. And at a young age, accepted Christ as my Savior, and I remember walking down the aisle, and I knew it was a very important thing to say, yes, God, I want to give my life to you and do what you want me to do. It's yours. Please have it. And I am grateful that I learned at a young age the real important things in life and that my parents showed me the love of God. I learned about the circumstances, as you heard, from my husband, who couldn't get away from telling me what Lee's husband, Hal, had said on the phone. There was no way he could get around leaving the room, even. You know, I was sitting in the living room and knew right away as I had picked up the phone and answered it, and they asked to speak with my husband, I knew something was terribly wrong. And as I sat there, and, you know, I didn't have the luxury of an extension, you know, so I had to make it up here. I really did not imagine, never imagined what the news was. And my husband and I talked that evening very late into the night and asked ourselves, we had always been one to believe that unborn children deserve a right to life and believe that they should have a life. But what about situations of rape and incest? And it really hit home to us. We had to say, wait a minute, is it true that God is the one who decides about life? And if it is, then how could we allow abortion? How could I, of all people, ever suggest or say that that was an all right thing? And I did struggle. I mean, all the questions, you know, why did my birth father do this? And I was very angry at him. I wanted him to pay for what he had done. I was certainly had questions about myself. You know, am I a bad person? Many people say, well, children conceived in assault inherit evil genes, that they are going to have psychological problems. They can never be born physically well. They're going to have all kinds of physical problems. And I said, wait a minute. Did I really inherit something? Is there something bad in me because of what happened? And for days, I went through this big thing. And, you know, and I realized as I began to tell people, you know, many people in our church knew that I had searched and found my birth mother, and they all wanted to know, well, what happened and why and all of this. And I realized as I began to tell them that, well, my father assaulted my birth mother, and they would all go, how terrible, how bad for you. And I know that they didn't want to make me feel bad, but there was those negative feelings of the assault that all of us have, and we should feel that way, but yet we really do connect those with the child. And I ask myself, do I really feel bad? Is there something wrong with me? And I'm grateful for my upbringing because I went back to the things I learned as a child, that we are all here because of God's purpose and God's plan alone for our lives. I could have never in my wildest dreams, you know, I had this idea that I would find my birth mother and I'd kind of help her out and lead her to Christ, you know. I'd tell her a little bit, they got this deal for you, you know. I kind of told God, I said, you help me find her and I'll help you on the other part, you know. How small, never realizing he had a plan long ago, and it was to bring glory to his name and to prove his faithfulness in every situation. You may feel that your life is worthless and that it's not worth anything, that nobody loves you. Let me tell you, the greatest person in the world loves you and calls you for a purpose. And I pray that you find him and find his purpose for your life.
Lee Ezell will return in a few moments with a prayer and some personal closing remarks that many will find helpful. There could very well be someone you know that would appreciate hearing Lee's story. Life Story tapes are passed around many offices, neighborhoods, and among family members. So if you have enjoyed this tape, please pass it on. Now here's Lee Ezell.
To me, my daughter Julie is living proof that God is faithful. He does not forget. And that he hasn't lost any of our addresses in spite of how many times we've moved around. That he's been able to keep that which we commit to him and to make something beautiful out of something that is not. I have a very naive friend in the South who always says, why everything works out for the best, doesn't it? I said, no. It doesn't. Because AIDS is not good, and drunk drivers and cancer, and there are many things that happen in the life of a person that are not good. But that's why the Bible said God is able to make all things work together for good once they are placed into His hand. I am so grateful for that. I do not believe that the God of the Bible is the God who has caused the evil in your life. I don't believe God meant to wound you. But the hands that reach out to you from God are wounded, scarred hands. Hands of a man who cried himself, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" A God who had some missing pieces was expressed in the life of Jesus Christ. Everything didn't really go wonderfully for him. I believe for any one of us, there is nothing that has happened to you in your life that automatically puts you totally out of commission for God's plan. I believe that He is able to make all those things, any accident, mistake, whatever has happened in our lives. There is a method to the madness. There is a purpose in the pain that we have experienced it in our lives. And even though God didn't cause that, He plans to use that experience in your life to bring you to God in a very special way. I believe that each of us needs the touch of the master carpenter in our lives in order to make something beautiful out of whatever has happened to us in our lives. And I don't think of God as a nebulous force or a God consciousness or some kind of a floating old man with a long beard up there. I don't see that in the scriptures. If the Bible is true, God is a Father. That is the way He has expressed Himself to us. In a moment, I'm going to pray a prayer, much like the prayer I prayed many years ago that placed in me that wonderful presence of God in order to make it through the difficulties in life. I would invite you to join me in that. If perhaps for you, your missing piece in life is the life of Christ from within. Once the presence of God is inside of you and not outside somewhere, you feel a lot more like the missing pieces of your life are getting filled up. Even though you don't have all the answers, you can still feel like a whole person in spite of it all. It might be time to submit your resignation as manager of your life tonight so that God can implant within you a new resident manager that is able to manage and remanage and even recycle the garbage in your life to make sense out of that. If you do not have this life of Jesus in you, I pray that you will open your heart and your life to Him. And as I pray out loud, maybe you'd like to pray silently. Let's pray together, please. Our Father and our God, we do want to say thank you for sacrificing your own Son, giving us His life so that we might receive His life within us. Thank you that He paid the price for all of that in His death on the cross. We admit our sin, O God. We would ask for forgiveness. And we would ask that Christ would come in and live inside of us. Thank you for that eternal life that begins at the moment of inception, even now inside of us. And God, for all of us who have the life of Jesus inside of us, may we be able to, even in the spite of our missing pieces, our unanswered questions, the gaping holes in our life that just will not go away, God. Father, we want to say thank you for what you have given us. And thank you for what you have taken from us. And thank you for what you have left us with. It is enough, O God, of missing pieces to fill up the holes in our lives. We give you those things so that you might make all of those things work together for good for those of us who love the Lord. And we pray with hope and thanksgiving for that wonderful good news. in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And folks, I do pray if you've received Christ that you'll begin to share it with somebody to let out the news so that you might be able to grow in that faith and that you might have the blessing of knowing in your life for sure that even the pitfalls of your past can become fertilizer for your future. When you place your life in the hands of the God of missing pieces. God bless you and thank you so much. Thank you for taking this time to hear my life story. I hope it's been an encouragement to you. My daughter Julie and I consider it a privilege to share our story, to try to be exhibit A for proving that God is faithful and that He never forgets. If you, like me, are a person who's had bad things happen to you, I assure you that doesn't make you a bad person. Bad things do happen to good people, but somehow God is there, grieving over these things as you are, but offering you His wonderful hand of leadership through it all. Please hang in there just a few more moments. I'll try to give you some hints for continuing on your spiritual journey. For spiritual growth, well, I haven't found any substitute for the good old B-I-B-L-E. As well as I may think I know it, the Bible still brings me messages from God when I read it. It's like His love letter to us, full of instructions and encouragement. If you've tried to read it in the past and stumbled over the old English wording, take another look, maybe beginning at the Gospel of John in the New Testament. There are many more modern translations now available at Bible bookstores everywhere, or you can even receive a complimentary copy of the modern translation Living New Testament simply by requesting it from Life Stories at the address on this tape label. And you'll find another source of spiritual encouragement by locating a Bible-teaching church near you. Don't let the church label throw you off. If they honor Jesus Christ there and try to offer practical Bible teaching, that could be a great place to grow. A lively church is also a good place to tell someone else of your new decision to follow Christ and develop some new friendships. You'll discover a great support system for yourself as you network and fellowship with others on their spiritual journey. And in the meantime, do practice talking to God, praying. It's not supposed to be fancy, but just from the heart. Be more honest and open with Him than you've ever been before. The Lord Jesus is wanting to be included in every part, big or small, of our lives. The man upstairs has come down to us and showed himself to us in Jesus and makes it easier for us to relate to Him. But maybe you've listened to my story and perhaps are not ready at this time to make a commitment. I hope you'll continue to seek answers to your questions. God stands ready to answer any honest seeker. And I challenge you also to begin reading in the New Testament, especially noting the words of Jesus. If you'd like to have a New Testament in modern day language, just request one from Life Stories. And again, thanks for spending this time with me. I care about you. You matter. And I pray that the God of missing pieces will fill up the holes in your spiritual understanding as you learn to walk in harmony with His Son, Jesus. God bless you.
According to Kingdom's free access policy, you may copy this recording. For quantity discounts or other life stories, call us toll-free at 1-800-661-1141. That's 1-800-661-1141.